from the spiritual heights of chapter 7 that we had a couple of weeks ago, all about Daniel's praise, about Daniel's prayer. We now descend again into some military battles, and I know some of us are getting a little weary of those, but that was the life that David lived. It was necessary, even from God's point of view, to make sure that David was victorious so that eventually the children of Israel, the people of God, would be able to bring forth into the world the Messiah. We already know that the Philistines had been a very dominant power opposing the Israelites for over half a century at this point. David's first task, one of the first tasks when he became king over all of Israel, was to remove that threat. If you will remember, they were to the west. They were out along, the Philistines were out along the Mediterranean Sea. Saul had fought many of these. David had fought them before. Now, when we take a look at chapter 8, we see that David begins to expand the boundaries of Israel. He begins to expand the kingdom under the Lord's hand. And verse 6 will be the very key of what we're looking at today, because it will talk about the Lord being the key to David's victories, as the Lord is the key to our victories. The events in this chapter most likely occurred sometime between chapters 6 and 7. I've mentioned before that this chapter in between 6 and 7, it's possible that it even happened over at various times. Like maybe he took care of the Philistines in the west at one time. Maybe he took care of the Edomites in the south at another time. But anyway, it is absolute history that we're talking about. The Lord had promised that Israel would have the land from Egypt all the way to the Euphrates River. Now, for that promise, I would like for us to go clear back to the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Old Testament, and I want us to go to chapter 15. Chapter 15 in Genesis is that chapter that the Lord uses, and he gives promises to Abraham. Let's begin in verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, Abram was his name that they called him first, and then it was changed to Abraham. So we're talking about the same person here. And said, "To your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Okay? So all those ites, okay, are going to be a part of Israel. That was promised hundreds of years before to Abraham, of course, who was an ancestor of David. The Lord used David then to help fulfill that promise, because until this time, that whole area had not been under the power of the Israelites. Israel had even lost some territory that they had originally gained during the reign of Saul, and David is going to recapture that area. He's going to expand the borders. He's going to acquire land that had not been conquered. When you remember when Joshua, when they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, Joshua took some of the land, conquered some of the land at that time. But David will even conquer more that had not been conquered in Joshua's day. So let's begin today in our chapter, chapter 8. Let's take a look at verses 1 and 2, because we'll see these military victories to the west as well as to the east. In the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And he took Metheg-Ammah from the control of the Philistines. David also defeated the Moabites. He made them lie down on the ground and measured them off with a length of cord. And every two lengths of them were put to death, and the third length was allowed to live. So the Moabites became subject to David and brought tribute. Now that's a military option that we don't read about today, isn't it? In the course of time, the section begins. In the course of time, after David had been established in his kingdom, he will subdue the Philistines, Israel's perennial enemy, over and over again. Since the days of Samson, no enemy had posed a greater threat to the Israelites than did the Philistines. And this enemy then to the west was finally going to be subdued. The area that's mentioned here, Metheg-Ammah, the site is unknown. Perhaps it was near Gath, the place where Goliath was from in the Philistine territory. But the Philistines are now not going to be able to encroach upon Israelite territory any longer. So that taken care of to the west, David now turns to the east. He turns to a group of people called the Moabites. These were also a historic group of people who were enemies, east of the Dead Sea. So we would have the Philistine area over here. We would have the Israelite area here, Dead Sea, Jordan River here. And to the east of that then would be the Moabites. They were descendants of Lot, had occupied this territory for quite a while. Saul had fought with the Moabites. Let's go back into 1 Samuel, the book just in front of 2 Samuel. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14, and let's take a look at verse 47. After Saul had assumed rule over Israel, you remember Saul at one time had rule over that northern part of Israel. After he'd assumed rule over Israel, he fought against the enemies on every side: Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the kings of Zoar, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. So Saul had already previously fought with the Moabites, but they too were an enemy that just kept seemed to be popping up. David had sought refuge in Moab, if you will remember, for his parents during the time when he was on the run from Saul, when he was in exile and Saul was chasing him all over the place trying to kill him. David had sought refuge for his own parents in this area of Moab. David, of course, was related to the Moabites. You remember through whom? Ruth was a Moabite. His great-grandmother was a Moabite. Interesting method of war here, I think, that we're talking about. The enemy was made to lie on the ground. They were measured off. Every two lengths were put to death. The third length was allowed to live, but they were made subject. They were made slaves to David. I sure want to be in that third group, don't you? Yeah. So what happens is they were put to death, prisoners who were falling every one, two, yep, nope, too bad for you guys. Number three was kept, made a slave, paid tribute, and so forth. Now, that sounds unthinkable to us today, doesn't it? As a method of war. But what we need to understand is their methods of war were not the same as our current standards are today. So the ranks of the Moabite fighters were greatly reduced. They were reduced to one-third of what they used to be. The survivors then were able to return to the fields of Moab. They were able to continue their farming activities, their agricultural activities to produce grain, to produce livestock, and to bring tribute, or we call it taxes today, not maybe necessarily in money, maybe in produce, maybe in livestock, but they were able to help supply the Israelites with that sort of thing. Now, let's go on to verses 3, and it will go on down through 8, because we've taken care of those on the west, we've taken care of those on the east. Now we go to the northern area, the Arameans. Verse 3, moreover, David fought Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah, when he went to restore his control along the Euphrates River. Hadadezer was the king of this particular area. Somewhere we're talking about in the area of modern Syria, north of Damascus, probably some 60 miles even north of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, you got the map here right in front of you. Here's the Dead Sea. Here's the Jordan. This is the south. That's the north. Dead Sea. Jordan River. Sea of Galilee up here. And the area that we're talking about is even some 60 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, along Israel's very northern border. Saul had fought there previously also. Interesting that the name of the king, Hadadezer, means Hadad is my help. Hadad was an Aramean deity, a false god, equivalent to the Canaanite Baal. So this whole area north of the Euphrates River has come under David's control. Remember when we read back in Genesis chapter 15, the promise that had been made to Abraham all the way to the Euphrates River. That land had been promised to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. Now his descendant, David, was able to gather that area unto Israel. So this is going to give the Israelites great advantage. It's going to give them military advantage, but it's also going to kind of give them financial security and advantage, because they'd be able to control the valuable caravan routes that went through that area, that passed through that particular territory. Verse 4, he, meaning David, put garrisons in the Aramean kingdom of Damascus, and the Arameans became subject to him and brought tribute. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. Oh, you know what? I skipped something that's very important, okay? So erase that from your mind. Can you do that? Let's go to verse 4, all right? Sorry, gals. Do your minds ever do things like that? Just kind of hop, skip, and jump all over the place? Oh, my goodness, goodness. Verse 4. David captured 1,000. Now we're back to Hadadezer now. David captured 1,000 of his chariots, 7,000 charioteers, 20,000 foot soldiers. He hamstrung all but 100 of the chariot horses. Amazingly successful. You know what it means to hamstring a horse? It means to cut the tendons of their hind legs, which permanently cripples the horses. You can't draw a chariot when you, as a horse, have been hamstrung. So the chariots were useless without healthy horses. So what a military threat, you see, Israel was to the Arameans now. And the Arameans were no longer able to be a threat, or at least that threat was greatly reduced, as it had to do with the Israelites. Israel could not count on horses anymore. And let's go to another verse on that. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. And let's take a look at verse 7. This happens to be a psalm that David wrote. 27, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's what David was hanging on to at this particular time. And you know what, gals? I don't know that we trust in chariots today. I don't know that we trust in horses today. But I think there are a lot of things that we could put in there and say, some trust in money, some trust in houses, some trust in families, some trust in jobs, some trust in, and the list could be go on and on and on. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. It all boils down to the fact, who is it in which we put our trust? All right, now let's go back to our verse for today, and I'll just read chapter verse 5 again, all right? Verses 5 and 6, because we see that Hadadir's allies come to help out here a little bit. When the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 of them. He put garrisons in the Aramean kingdom of Damascus, and Arameans became subject to him and brought tribute. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. There's that key phrase in this whole chapter. The Arameans, of course, were fearing that Israelites' extension of their kingdom was going to go even farther north. The skirmishes, the battles continue. It says that David killed 22,000 of the soldiers. He was able to put a permanent military presence in this particular place. He was able to bring the capital of Damascus under Israelite control. And of course, that would have been of great, not only military significance, but it would have been of great financial significance too. Because Damascus was at the was kind of at the junction of two very important caravan routes that stretched all the way from Asia all the way down to Africa. And so because of that, Israel was able to collect revenues from traveling merchants as the kind of tariffs. In other words, if you want to travel through our territory, if you want to travel through our land, then it will cost you a little something, just like when we travel on toll roads today, it costs us a little something to get from here to there. Last phrase in verse 6, as I mentioned, is so very important. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. And I think maybe I even like the King James translation just a little bit better. It says, the Lord preserved David wherever he went. The Lord preserved David wherever he went. It was God who gave David the victory. It was God who was the key to his successes at that particular time. What caused David, you see, to succeed was the Lord. That's where Saul had failed. Now, we'll see that David's able to tap into resources of and reserves of wealth in that particular area, verses 7 and 8. David took the gold shields that belonged to the officers of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. From Teba and Berothai, towns that belonged to Hadadezer, King David took a great amount of bronze. So we're talking about collecting the spoils of war. We're talking about collecting the plunder, so to speak. He takes shields that were adorned with gold from the officers, takes it to Jerusalem. There's a possibility that he put it in the treasury that was set aside for Solomon to eventually build the temple. He says that scripture says that from a couple of the towns, a couple of Hadadezer's town, he took large amounts of bronze. Now, remember why that was so critical? Because it was that precious metal that Israel didn't have much of. It was very useful for making military weapons, among other things. One of the cross references here, as I mentioned before, some of the chapters and the verses in 2 Samuel are also in 1 Chronicles, and sometimes it kind of expands our thinking, our knowledge of the particular things. So let's go to 1 Chronicles, which is 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, then you'll come to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 18, and let's look at verse 8. And we see here that the bronze that David and his soldiers collected was not used just for military weapons, but it also had another purpose. 1 Chronicles 18, 8. From Teba and Kun, towns that belonged to Hadadezer, David took a great quantity of bronze, which Solomon used to make bronze sea, the pillars, and various bronze articles. And of course, we're talking about eventually as Solomon builds the temple. Okay, back into our 2 Samuel passage today. We'll hear from another kingdom that's even farther north than the Arameans. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. When Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the entire army of Hadadezer, he sent his son Joram to King David to greet him and congratulate him on his victory in battle over Hadadezer, who had been at war with Tou. Joram brought with him articles of silver and gold and bronze. So we have another kingdom heard from, and the king, Tou, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, that kingdom was to the north of Hadadezer's kingdom, probably even 100 miles north of Damascus. King Tou hears that David has defeated Hadadezer, has defeated Hadadezer's entire army. So the king sends his son to David to congratulate David over his victory over Hadadezer. The reason, let's go back to 1 Chronicles 18 again. And let's go to 1 Chronicles 18, 9 and 10. Very same narrative that we're talking about here. When Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the entire army of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent his son, Jedoram, and by the way, that's the same person as the Joram that is named in the 2 Samuel passage. You know, this is just so confusing. People should just have one name, right? Because it's so confusing to try and keep things separate here. He sent his son Hadoram to King David to greet him and congratulate him on his victory in battle over Hadadezer, who had been at war with Tou. Hadoram brought all kinds of articles of gold and silver and bronze. So you see that King Tou, king of Hamath, had been in battle with Hadadezer. David defeats Hadadezer, so Tou is thrilled, comes to David and congratulates him, brings him more gifts, gold and silver and bronze, desiring probably to establish relationships, make some kind of a treaty with David and the Israelites, because they're probably more powerful as neighbors than the kingdom of Hamath is themselves. And the gifts that they, the gifts that he brings really indicate that it was kind of a voluntary type of submission. We like you guys. don't come and attack us, all right? You did a good job with Hadadezer and his group. David uses the spoils of war again for holy purposes. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 in our scripture for today. King David dedicated these articles to the Lord as he had done with the silver and gold from all the nations he had subdued, Edom and Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, and Amalek. He also dedicated the plunder taken from Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. So David is dedicating these articles to the Lord. He's not enriching himself. And if you will remember, way back in Deuteronomy 17, and we have referred to this a number of times, Deuteronomy 17, when the Lord is giving instructions about the future king of Israel, one of the things it says is, and now David has not followed this very well. We've talked about this before. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. Well, that's beginning to happen. He must not accumulate large amounts of gold and silver, not for himself, not to line his own pockets, not to accumulate wealth for himself. But as I said, David is using these for the king's or for the kingdom's good. I want you to go to 1 Chronicles once again. And I want you to go to chapter 22. 1 Chronicles 22. Speaking of the very same, about the very same amount of money that we're talking about here. And I want you to go to verse 17. Whoops, I don't think that's right. I want you to go to 14, sorry. 1 Chronicles 22, 14. I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord. Now listen to the amount that was taken. 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, and wood and stone, and you may add to them. Now, I did a little calculating here because the cumulative amount of the silver and gold is absolutely staggering. It says the amount of gold was 100,000 talents. That equals 3,750 tons. Now, a week ago yesterday, the price of gold was $1,459, and I'm talking about $1,459 per ounce. That means it was $23,300 a pound. We are talking about gold in the amount of some $175 million in today's currency. But there's silver too. It says 1,000,000 talents of silver. That's 37,500 tons. That is 35 million pounds. A week ago yesterday, the price for an ounce of silver was $17, which would make it $272 a pound. So we are talking about silver in the amount of almost $20.5 billion. Whew. sometimes when we read numbers and that little word talents is behind it, we think, well, I'm not just exactly too sure what that, how much that is. Well, you got a pretty good idea now. Of gold and $75 million in today's currency of gold, almost $20.5 billion in silver. And on top of that, we had bronze and wood and stone. Yeah, but it was not Daniel's, it was not David's. He gave it to the storehouse to eventually be used for the temple. Now, back in our chapter today, in verse 12, it says that it gives us some idea of the wide range of wars that David fought. The nations that he subdued, there's Aram, there's Moab, there's Philistia, there's the Ammonites, there's Amalek, there's Zobah. North, east, west, what about south? Ah, verses 13 and 14. Let's go there. And David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He put garrisons throughout Edom, and all the Edomites became subject to David. Here's the phrase again. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. So now we're that area of the south. We've done the west, we've done the east, we've done the north, and now we're in that south area. It says he struck down 18,000 Edomites south of the Dead Sea. It talks about how he becomes a celebrated man. He has international reputation at this particular time. He puts his military presence on all four of the compass directions roundabout, and it says that the Edomites become subject to David. Let's turn to Psalm 60, if you will, please, because Psalm 60, David talks a bit about, this psalm is written by David, and he talks a little bit about his victory over the Edomites. Psalm 60. One of the nice things about studying the life of David is there are so many cross-references with David himself speaking that we find so often in the Psalms. His victory over the Edomites. I want you to go to verse 8 to begin with, because we were talking here about the Moabites, which have already been taken over. Verse 8 says, Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom, that area to the south, I toss my sandal. Over Philistia, I shout in triumph. What does it mean, I toss my sandal? It means that the Israelites are claiming that territory of Edom for themselves. It means that they are treating the Edomites like slaves, because that's who cleaned the shoes, who cleaned the sandals of the Israelites. If you wanted your shoes cleaned, if you wanted your sandals cleaned, you tossed them to a slave. So when it says here that upon Edom I toss my sandal, it means the Edomites became subject to the Israelites at this particular time. They were slaves, in other words. Now, still in Psalm 60, let's take a look at verses 11 and 12. Give us aid against the enemy, for help of man is worthless. With God we gain the victory, and we will trample down our enemies. And that's just exactly what the verse says the Lord had done in the latter part of verse 14 in our passage for today. Repeat of verse 6. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. King James Version, the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So, from beginning to end in this chapter, we see the military successes of David for one reason, the Lord. It was the Lord who preserved him. It was the Lord who gave him the military victories. And he was enabled to enlarge the borders of Israel from the west to the east and from the north and the south. His victories were going to mean peace, were going to mean security, were going to mean safety for the Israelites. Israelites could now kind of go about their normal lives, not being constantly threatened by their neighbors. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. Now, in the last few verses of the chapter, we see that David's officials, his assistants, his administrators are briefly summarized. Winning battles was one thing that had to be done. There had to be military success. But there also had to be a management of a growing kingdom. One of the things that is to the detriment of so many countries, I think probably particularly of African countries in our present day that gained their independence, that gained their freedom, is the fact that there's not a good system in place as far as managing the country, as far as governing the country. Who's going to take care of food? Who's going to take care of education? Who's going to take care of military? Who's going to take care of the treasury? And so many times, especially third world countries, struggle with that very thing. David was very good at choosing his administration, his helpers, if you will. As I said, it's one thing to have good military, but it's also very necessary to be able to manage a growing nation. And David's going to choose very highly respected leaders who are going to be able to do that very same thing. He proves himself capable in war. He proves himself capable as being a government leader. A good ruler, you see, a good president, a good prime minister, a good whatever you call the government leader, must appoint very wise, very knowledgeable, very skilled subordinates, or the whole thing is going to kind of fall apart. And that's exactly what David does here. Verse 15, David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. Oh, what an important verse. Doing what was just and right for all his people. You see, justice, as it has to do with a government leader, is a vital consideration. David's reign was also characterized by adhering to God's standards of what's right, God's standards of righteousness. And more than being a just military genius, you see, David also rules the nation as a superb statesman. Just and right, two great virtues. Two of David's primary attributes, if you will. And those are also primary attributes of our God. Let's look at some other scriptures. Let's go to the book of Psalms, please, again. Let's go to Psalm 33. Just and right. Psalm 33, verse 5. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. Go back to Psalm 36. Psalm 36, 6. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice is like the great deep. Speaking of God's righteousness, speaking of God's justice. Go on back a couple or three books to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. We'll see more words about God's character of being just and right. Isaiah 5, let's look at 16, verse 16. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the Holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness. By his righteousness. Next book in the Old Testament, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, still speaking of the justice and the righteousness of our Lord. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. God delights in righteousness. God delights in justice. Now, still in Isaiah, go to chapter 33, because chapter 33, and as we look at verse 15, has to do with prophecy concerning the Messiah. 33:15 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Sorry. Don't know what I said, but I mean Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33:15. Let's see what's said about the one who is to come as Messiah. 33:15. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is right and just in the land. Prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days and at that time, God says, I will take offspring from David, who will be a righteous branch, and he will be just and right. But you know, justice and righteousness does not stop there, because they are also two qualities that believers should have. So let's go back to the book of Psalms, and let's go to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 3. Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right. You want to be blessed? Then what does the verse say? Maintain justice and do what is right. Proverbs, next book in the Old Testament. Proverbs 21, verse 3. to do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, we need to understand the culture in which that was written and the folks to whom it was written. We're talking Old Testament times. We're talking times when the Israelites were living under the sacrificial system, a time before Jesus Christ. And sacrificing was so important to them. And still, what does it say here in that context? To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Is he saying that sacrifice isn't important? Oh, no, he's not saying that. But what is said is to live righteously, to live with justice, is so very crucial. One more, Isaiah. Isaiah 56. Verse 1. Isaiah 56, 1. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Maintain justice and do what is right. You remember when your children were growing up? Perhaps you used the phrase, just do what's right. Just do what's right. That's the very same thing that God's telling us. Just do what is right. How do we know what's right? Ah, that's the reason for being in God's Word. Studying God's Word. Knowing what is right. Knowing what it means to be obedient to what He calls us to do. Okay, back in our chapter for today, let's take a look at the fellas who are going to be a part of David's team. And we will see that we begin here. Very, very wise leader, as I said before, David choosing these fellas. Joab, son of Jeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zodak, son of Ahitub, and Elimelech, son of Abiathar, were priests. Seraiah was secretary. Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and the Perethites, and David's sons were loyal advisors. Okay, we've already heard about Joab. We already know that Joab is commander-in-chief. He's kind of general over David's army. We know that he is David's nephew because he's the son of David's sister. The next name that is listed is Jehoshaphat. It says he's a recorder. I'm not exactly sure what those duties were, but it was an important position apparently throughout the period of the monarchy, probably having to do with keeping royal records. Maybe he was the historian. Jehoshaphat will also serve under David's son Solomon. Good leaders always delegate. They don't try and do it all themselves. So if we are ever in the position of leadership in one way or another, large or small, do we delegate? And if we don't delegate, why don't we? Well, maybe we just don't want to impose on somebody. Maybe we just, they probably won't do it like I want it done. Mm-hmm. But you know what? So often we can hurt others by not asking them to help. So often. Going on, it talks about the priest was the first highest ranking spiritual leaders. It says Zadok was the first one mentioned here, and he remained loyal to David throughout David's reign. It talks about Ahimelech, and there's a possibility that because it says Ahimelech was the son of Abiathar, there's a little confusion there. Perhaps the names were reversed. Ahimelech was the priest, if you will remember, that was murdered by Doeg, and his son was Abiathar. But it's also possible that this is another Ahimelech. Maybe this is an Ahimelech that was the grandson of Ahimelech number one. So we aren't exactly sure about that. Next one, Zariah, secretary, perhaps someone who assisted the recorder Jehoshaphat, probably included things like domestic correspondence, maybe keeping a record of political events and so forth. It talks about Benaiah over the Kerethites and the Pelethites, probably formed some sort of a royal guard, or I suppose we would call them secret, you know those people that guard Trump, security guard, David's personal bodyguard at that particular point. Talks about David's sons as his royal advisors, chief officials at the king's side, apparently assisting King David with things of the kingdom. So we see that teamwork was generally and genuinely needed to confront the big challenges. This is kind of a new nation. This is a nation whose boundaries are expanding. So there needs to be more than one person up here doing it all. So you might say, okay, Beth, what does all this have to do with us today? I'll tell you one thing it means. It means that God has already won the victory. It means that God has already won the victory, and he strengthens us for the tasks that he calls us to do. You see, God's at work today in all of our lives, fulfilling his word through us, his people. No, the church today doesn't use military weapons to fight. 2 Corinthians tells us that. But Ephesians tells us that there are spiritual weapons that we use. But what we could use as an example from David is his faith and his courage. You see, his soldiers went out to reclaim what had originally at one time been theirs, and once they got that, they even went beyond that, reclaiming the things that God had promised. You know anything about our country that needs to be reclaimed? What about spiritual fortitude? What about spiritual standards? In our lives as individuals, in lives nationally, as a country, I look around and I think, oh, just in the last few years, it seems like we have lost a lot of spiritual territory. And it just seems to be slipping away from us. So what do we need to do? We need to be righteous. We need to live justly, but we also need to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy. Our enemy, not the Philistines, not the Edomites, not the Moabites, our major enemy is Satan. And that's who we need to stand against. And history will say, if we do what we should do, The Lord preserved them. The Lord gave them victory. Oh, yeah, we're in a battle today. Not a battle like David was in, but we are in a battle perhaps even more crucial than the one David was in. And you and I are soldiers of the cross. Let's pray. Well, Father, it doesn't sound like an easy assignment. But David did not have an easy assignment either. His soldiers did not have an easy assignment. But you were with them. You preserved them. You gave them victory wherever they went. So help us put on our spiritual weapons, Lord, against the enemy. Help us with faith and courage. Strive to be just and right. Territory of the cross that has been taken away. We count on you for victory. But we ask you to help us do our part. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.